It's Sunday school time. Yeah, it's time to learn. Time to come on in from the outside and come in and learn. Well, today we are looking at Pentecostal Experience Continues. One of the things I was thinking of was to just reread chapter 2. And chapter 2 is covers the day of Pentecost, and how that the day of Pentecost is the beginning of the church and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And there's some very important scriptures here, because what happens is some of the critics, the people who were critics of Pentecost, of the continuation of the Holy Spirit's work in the church today, being manifest in signs and wonders. And the signs and wonders were the day of Pentecost was the speaking in other tongues. Now, speaking in other tongues, it's kind of difficult to explain, but it's also more experiential. I was thinking of it in this way. To praise God from the heart is worship, and whenever we praise God from the heart, we turn off our mind. Now, it doesn't mean we are thinkless, thoughtless robots, but we're turning off our mind. Your mind is not going to think the words, but your heart is going to express them, okay? So there's an expression of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and lives in a way that we haven't learned. Now, that sounds like, okay, that's really far out. Well, if we go back to the day of Pentecost, it was very far out. It wasn't something that they had learned, and that's why I want to read Acts chapter 2, verse 4, because some of the critics today, modern critics, say that, well, that was only for the initiation of the Holy Spirit and the church age, in the beginning of the church age, and God did a special thing at the beginning of the church age. And how they have looked at this and tried to discredit it was that the Holy Spirit, the people in Jerusalem, spoke their normal praises, and the Holy Spirit caused the people to hear in their own language what the people were praying in Aramaic or in their Hebrew. And, you know, so that's how some people have critics looked at this and said, well, that's what happened. But it isn't what happened. What happened was, here are these people who are residents of Jerusalem, who are individuals who have never left the area, Judea and Jerusalem, things like that, the Galilee, excuse me, and that locality. And they are the ones who are the 120 who are in the upper room, and they receive this baptism of the Holy Spirit, in which they speak in a language they've never learned. And we see this outlined in chapter 2. But then what we have is in Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 19, where the same thing happens in different locations later on in the church. And in fact, the coming of the event of Pentecost happens later on, but it happens to Gentiles. And that's how the early church fathers in Jerusalem determined that the message of Jesus Christ isn't just for Jews, that God had intended the message of Christ to be for Gentiles also. And it was the experiential, the manifestation of the Holy Spirit's presence in the Gentiles' life that was exactly like the experience of the people in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2, verse 4. So you have two experiences to two different sets of people. There's more than just two. We'll go over some of them here. But you have those two experiences that happen, one to Gentiles and one to Jews. And the one that came to the Jewish population affirmed what Jesus said: you shall receive power after this, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. So Jesus told them to go and wait so that they would receive power. Now, if we think about the miracles of Jesus, we see him as having power to break bread and multiply it, change the water into wine, you know, heal the sick, raise the dead. Well, what happens is that's the power of the Spirit working through Christ. What Jesus, and what that means is that Jesus, when he became man, he got rid of, I can't remember the word, he set aside his divinity and he took on he became a servant. And what he did then, he operated following the will of the Father and operated in the power of the Holy Spirit to do the works that he did. So in our thinking, we look at the works of Jesus and we say, well, he's God, that's why he does that. Well, he gave all of that up, he set it aside. And later on, Jesus says, greater works than these shall you do because I'm going to heaven. And I'm going to be there in heaven seated at the right hand of the Father, and I'm going to send to you the Holy Spirit. I'm going to send you another comforter. And the word another is one exactly like myself. I'm going to send the one just like myself, and he then is going to be upon each believer. He's going to be with each believer, okay? So the work of Pentecost and the work of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not salvation. Salvation is we confess our sins and ask Jesus Christ to forgive us of our sins and live within our heart. Our name is written in the book of life, and God, that book of life is, you know, in heaven, and should we die and we've confessed our sins, we go to heaven. The baptism of the Holy Spirit and what happened here at Pentecost and happens with the Gentiles is that they receive power, the power of God to operate in their life. And we all have the power of God to operate in our life. And so what's a little confusing is, well, if I have the power and I have the Holy Spirit in my life, why do I need this? I don't know. God said so. You know, God said so. And that, you know, for me to say, well, when this happened for me and this happened for me, it's, I was always in the church and I was baptized in the Holy Spirit at a young age, and I don't remember any time in my life where I didn't have this, and so I can't say, well, you know, my life was, you know, it just never was different for me. It's always been the same. So, but people who have been lost give their life to Christ, while that salvation experience has just totally changed their life, right? Right, okay. Totally changed your life. Well, then comes the power of the Holy Spirit, which is by dunamos, it's dynamite, it's dynamic, it is empowering, it is strengthening. So every time we pray, every time we read the Word of God, the Holy Spirit is at work in us. So it's like having a swimming pool in the ocean. You know, they're both water, and you know, they both can suffice for where we're at, but one is much more powerful and much more dynamic, and the other is more sometimes stagnant or whatever, whatever. But anyhow, it's in that lake versus, how about a lake versus an ocean? So anyhow, let's read. I want to read. I'm not going to read it. I'm going to let the commentary guy here on Acts chapter 2 from the read it.
Acts 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together, and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language.
See, so that right there, it's telling us that something happened. Number one, it happened to people who were in Jerusalem, and it happened to people who hadn't been travelers to foreign lands. It happened to them in a very unique way, in a unique perspective. There was the sound, okay? There was a sound of a mighty rushing wind, but there was no wind. Okay, you know, sometimes when a storm's coming, sounds like a freight train coming. Well, you have a freight train coming and you have the wind accompanying it. Well, in this case, there's a freight train coming, but there's no sound. There's sound, but there's no wind. Okay, and then there is fire, but we're not burned. We're not consumed. So it is the beginning of a new age, the church age, And in each of the ways that God begins something new in the church age or in any of the ages to come, the antediluvian age, the flood, that was a change. So when you have these changes, God does something in a very unique and great way. So there's not been a time where that I've ever heard where people come and are worshiping God and there's this rushing wind with no wind and the tongues of fire, there's fire, you know. But there's not, you know, it happens, but I remember there were occasions where there was such a outpouring of the Spirit that people, neighboring people, called the fire department because they thought the church was on fire because there was this, as it were, fire above the church, and the people thought that there was a fire in the church, but it was just people praying. So, I mean, there's these types of experiences that go on. They don't happen all the time. And when they do, they are special times for that God does something, and we can't regulate it. We're just asking, you know, we're praying and we're seeking God. And remember, it's something that comes from our heart, not something we think. You know, like I'm not very good at English, so I never really learned how to speak any other language. So, you know, when you learn, I guess from David learning Spanish, he says that the hardest thing about Spanish and being there is that you have to begin to think like the people and think what the language is rather than reciting what you've learned. So you learn the language, then you learn to think the language, then you begin to speak the language, and it's just like an automatic thing. You're thinking and speaking, and it's all just part of who you are. Well, that's kind of what happens in our relationship with Christ and with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, where we begin to speak in a language we don't know. It becomes that which is in our hearts and our minds, but it's an understanding that we read this, and it's an intellectual understanding. Then we begin to see it as a spiritual understanding. Then we begin to see it as a praise to God, form of praise from us, and it isn't a pressure, it is a worship. And it doesn't come from understanding the knowing the language, it comes from being able to speak the language. So if you're learning, David, he learned Spanish, he learned it, but then he learned to speak the language, to think in Spanish, rather than to think in English and translate it to Spanish. See, so I think that's where we have the difficulty. And you see, whenever we have the gift of tongues, we have the interpretation of tongues. And interpretation is that it's not a translation of what the message is. It is a inspired response to what the message is saying. That this is the gist of the message. This is the gist of what it means. And God inspires that in your own heart. So we're not interpreting and knowing something and then interpreting. So we'll read on here. And this is in Acts chapter 2. And they're saying, now we know here, and so on.
And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia, and in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt, and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians.
Now, you know why I had it read off of here? Because I didn't want to pronounce all those names. Yeah, there's a way to get around them. So, usually I look at them, listen to this guy, then I go through and make like I know how to say them, but I wasn't even going to attempt that today.
We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God.
Now,
and they were all amazed.
You see how that what they're doing is they're hearing them speak about the wonderful works of God. Now, in our lives, that's what we're, you know, the Holy Spirit is working in our lives, and the Holy Spirit is helping us to speak about the wonderful works of God. Okay, so if we want a way to express the wonderful works of God, we're going to continue to ask God to help us. See, what we know of the Holy Spirit, what we know of God, what we know of the Scriptures, God teaches us. God is our instructor. Because when Jesus said, I am going to the Father and I send to you another Comforter, the Holy Spirit is here with us. He's here with each one of us. And when we ask Christ to come into our heart, the Holy Spirit makes that real to us, makes that relationship real. And it's the Holy Spirit who helps us to understand what's in the Scriptures and what the Scripture means and how that Scripture is applicable to us. Where I find people having difficulties is that they want 10 rules, okay? And they want, this is what we are, this is who we are, and they want to make everybody convert to this. You know, and you believe this and we're all the same, and anybody who doesn't believe this is lost and don't have anything to do with them. They're second-rate Christians, if they are Christians, you know. And I think that's garbage. If you know Jesus, you know, I was telling someone last week, the two individuals, they were two different backgrounds, and I was telling them about how that in each of their they weren't Protestant, but they were another Christian faith. And I was telling them about how that Jesus Christ is the focus of every Christian faith. And I said that when I pray with people when they're dying, I take them to their confession of faith in Jesus Christ. How do you get to see God and ask him for forgiveness? That's where I go. And I think that's where I've tried to go as a church and tried to go as our way of ministry. Let's come to Jesus and let Jesus then take care of it. Let's allow Jesus to do the work in our lives. And so you're not being led by conforming to my set of standards that I believe that every church should be, any church worth anything. This is with a standard, and therefore you comply with this or you're out. And so people rally around the flag, rally around their little things, and they're wonderful, and everybody else is garbage. Right. If they're not against us, that's what he didn't ask them, are they for us? No, he says, are they against us? You see? And whenever we see, and that's why I try not to do, and I tried to do with the churches and things, that they're not against Christ. They just didn't go far enough. So rather than saying how bad they are and what they should be doing next, how about let's get closer to Jesus? And he will help you understand where you're at and take you closer. And it's amazing how people have responded to that. I feel bad in the sense that I haven't spent as much time as I used to with the ministers of our community and things, because for years I was part of that, and the whole thing was in that vein of let's be closer to Christ, let's be closer to God, let's take the things that we agree on and let's get closer to God, you know. And that was, I remember years ago we had the old hymnals and we were changing to the new ones, and somebody in town wanted to buy them. He wanted our hymnals because they were so special. They didn't have those songs in his church, you know. And they just were wanting what we had. And so, still trying to do that, but not in the level that we did before. So we have then how that the Holy Spirit then came at Pentecost, and how that, and the work of the Holy Spirit is to change us. Now, you know, when we, you know, you say, well, you know what, you need to change. You need to quit doing this, you need to quit going there, you need to quit, you need to quit, you need to, you need, you know, you need to. No. The Holy Spirit says, you and I, we can do this. You don't need to change. We're going to ask Jesus Christ, come. I recognize that I'm not where I should be, so I'm asking God to help me become where I need to be, and I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to help me to change. So the Holy Spirit then empowers, influences, helps us see things more. God, remove the blinders from my eyes, you know. I can see. You know, people, they go around, you know, I can see quite clearly where I'm going, you know, and you can't. But, you know, to their mind, they're not blind, right? Cataracts removed. You know, before the cataracts, I'm not blind. I can't see, but I'm not blind. Now I have cataracts out, whoa, I can see, right? Yeah, so, well, that's what goes on in the spiritual realm. Some people are so comprised of religion that it's really a blind. It blinds them to all that they can have. So we go, you know, are you against us? Oh, no, we're not against. Okay, then you're for us. So let's be closer to God. Ask the Holy Spirit to help us. So when we find our place, find ourselves in a place of temptation, find our place of, in a place of doing something wrong that we know is wrong, there's a pricking in our heart, then God is telling us, I'm here to help you. See, when we feel that nudge in our life, you know, David, you shouldn't do this. When we feel that nudge, that's the Holy Spirit telling us, I'm here to help you. Where we fail often is, well, I got to do this on my own. I don't, you know, I gave into this 1,000 times before. I'm going to give into it again. Well, that's me and my and doing my thing. Well, if the Holy Spirit has pricked us and he's the Holy Spirit is telling us, you're not here on your own. I'm going to help you. Okay, God, I need your help to do this, to get through this, to overlook it, to walk away from it, run away from it, see where I'm going. And it happens that way. You know, we've been, I didn't get to page one yet. I've been really trying, I mean, wanting to focus on how God is at work in changing us and changing us, okay? Arranging life, the moment things, you know. We were driving around yesterday trying to find places to go camping, you know. And we knew, Rhonda knew where one of her friends was at, one of her teacher friends was at a particular place. And, you know, that particular place has hundreds of sites and so on. But anyhow, we were detoured here and there and whatever, and we finally pulled up to the office, and we get out of the truck and walk to the office, and there's the person that she's been looking for coming out the door. You know, I mean, we weren't looking for them there at that place. We just arrived, and we thought, well, maybe somebody will know, and we'll ask at the office, but we were going in to see if we could, you know, how much it's going to cost to camp there, you know, all that kind of stuff. But anyhow, divine timing was to the split second. They opened the door, we opened the door, and there we are, you know? You can't get any more precise than that. Well, how about in our life, we're traveling up this road, and this guy comes flying down the road and almost doesn't make the curve. And I go off the road, you know, and he's flying around squealing, and it's like, well, that was divine timing. Because had it been different, I might have been on the inside of the road, and he's on the outside of the road, and we might have met. But fortunately, for whatever reason, I didn't try and cut the curve. I went outside the curve. And it was easy just to go off the road and he missed us. Timing. So God is at work in all things, and the timing that God is involved with. So if I find myself in a place where it's the Holy Spirit working in me, all right? It's the Holy Spirit alive inside of me. And so on the day of Pentecost was the coming of the Holy Spirit for the Jewish community. Okay, they were empowered, the Church of Jesus Christ is alive, and some of the very staunch Jewish believers believed in Christ, so they believed that Christianity, that Christ was part of the Jewish law, and you had to do the circumcision and believe in Jesus. And later on, Paul said, it's not, you can't do that. It's not by the law that you were saved, it's by grace and mercy. So it took the whole emphasis away from obedience to the law means I'm right with God, to living the law, living the life, and being obedient to Christ. So that was in contrast to the Jewish belief of trying to combine Judaism and the teachings of Jesus. So, and what really stuck a fork in it, what really changed the whole thing was when the Holy Spirit then, when in chapter 8, and Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them, and the people with one accord gave heed unto these teachings which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. So Philip preaches in the gospel in Samaria, and it marked a transition from the Jewish mission to the Gentile mission. So this is where it changes. Now, who else was in Samaria? Da 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 dum dum da dum dum dum. Who else was in Samaria? No. Where did Jesus go? I must needs go through Samaria. Who did he meet? The woman at the well. And what does he do? He tells her all about her life, and she goes back into the city, come see a man that told me everything, and these people start pouring out of Samaria, out of the city, to come and meet Jesus. These are the converts. These are the people who came out to meet Jesus that day at the woman at the well, and they didn't have a full understanding of it, but along comes Philip later on, and Phil starts filling in the blanks and starts filling in because the people in Samaria believed in a different God. But Philip and then comes there to teach them about Jesus and about his resurrection, and he preached unto them, refers to the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But when they believed Philip, verse 12, when they believed Philip's preaching, the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. This is, they were baptized, water baptized. They were became believers, and they were water baptized, and they were, you know, like John's baptism. Now, when the apostles, which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, well, wait a minute. See, the council at Jerusalem is the disciples, and they're the main governing body of Christianity. So it's still in Jerusalem, and they still hold the reins on the church. So they had to go back to Jerusalem and tell them Samaria has received Jesus. Well, wait a minute. You know, how can this be? How can Gentiles come into the kingdom of God and be Jews? See, they couldn't. And so this was like, talk about, you know, slap, you know, the Judaism was, they were the only people. They were the chosen people, and they were. Then Christ came, and they rejected him, and so the gospel of God went to the Gentiles. And this is letting them know, this is the first time such a strange phenomena has occurred. Peter and John received the Holy Ghost. Okay, what have we got here? They send unto them Peter and John. So they've received the gospel. Okay, let's send Peter and John down there to make sure they got the gospel. Okay, let's send two of our better preachers down there. Yeah, we'll go down and we'll find out for sure. So Peter and John, who when they were coming down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. So what happened at Pentecost was a way that they understood the coming of the Holy Spirit. Now, they're praying that these Gentiles would receive, so it would be a way to confirm, not only in their spiritual eyes, in their ears, but in their spirit also, inside of them. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. They began to speak in tongues in another language, like what happened at Pentecost. And this is, you know, this is not a few days. This is months, years. I don't know how many years later, but it's years later. They received, and so here's Peter and John. Wow, they got the same thing we got back here at Pentecost. That's how they began to know. See, whenever When people say, well, you know what, I've repented of my sins, I won't, you know. We don't know if they're saved or not saved. You know, we don't know. Only God knows, and we believe their confession, you know, so it's not up to us. But if we see them doing the things that Christians do and continuing the life that we believe that God has told us to lead, we begin to, through a process of time, you're able to, you know, evaluate, did their life change? Has it really changed? Well, this was an immediate boom. They knew exactly when this happened. They knew that God had poured his Spirit out on them, just as he had on the Jews in Jerusalem. Then, while Peter yet spoke, this is 44 in chapter 10, the Holy Ghost fell on them which were heard, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And the answer, Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized? So in this case, they received Christ, and they spoke in an unknown language, and then they received water baptism. So, and this is, again, later on. And Peter... in his, at the house of Cornelius, whenever he's going out there to this house at Cornelius, he has this vision. He's up on the rooftop and has this vision of the sheet coming down from heaven. And then the Gentiles come to him, the sheet from heaven, you know, and God tells Peter to eat. And Peter says, oh, God forbid, I won't eat because these are unclean animals. And God says to Peter, what I've cleaned, you going to call unclean? Oh, no, God, I'll eat it. You know, it's kind of like whenever Peter was going to wash his feet, Jesus was going to wash Peter's feet. Peter says, not me. And Jesus says to him, if I don't wash your feet, Peter, you got nothing to do with me. Okay, you can wash. Well, and the same thing happens to Peter again with the sheet coming out of heaven. And just as that vision leaves him, people from the house of Cornelius knock at the door and say, can you come teach us about Jesus? Goes to the house of Cornelius, teaches them about Christ. They receive the same experience at the house of Cornelius that they had all received at Pentecost in Jerusalem. So this is many years later that what happened on the day of Pentecost continued to happen throughout the book of Acts and continues to happen even today. It was in the, I gotta quit. It was in the early 1900s in Azusa Street in California where this church had this experience, and it was all the black Pentecostal, white Pentecostal churches denomination came from this one church experience in Azusa Street in California. And it was outpouring like this that went on for months, okay? Well, then we had the forming of a bunch of denominations. And then in the 60s, we had the charismatic movement that happened in the Catholic Church, which began to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, where priests and so on were seeking a greater walk with God. And from their heart of praise came the baptism of the Holy Spirit in the beginning of what was known as the charismatic movement in the late 60s. And so God has always had his hand and the experience, and it's not just related, and not just for, it's for people who want to worship God, and it's not something that we think, it's something that our hearts expresses. So we express our worship to God, and it's the Holy Spirit that inspires that, and we worship Him. That's an abbreviated version. It's a lot to digest if we've never heard it before, and it's a lot to digest even if we've heard it 1,000 times. But it's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the work of God in our lives. And this experience and this walk that we have, our life is greater than what we can imagine. Our relationship with God is more important than we think it is. And God can do more things in our life than we ever thought we could. So God is at work in us, changing us from the inside out. It's not about whether we failed. It's about whether we continue to get up. It's not how often we make mistakes. It's that we continue to ask God to help us, to grow us and develop us. And we will find that God will have us at the right place, at the right time, at the right intersection for the exact moments of our lives to make a difference for us and others. And that we can't do. Only God does that. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for giving us the Spirit, that it abides with your church, abides with each believer. Lord, it rests in our hearts and lives and minds. It overshadows us, empowers us, reveals and comforts and strengthens. God, you are all these things and more to us. And so, Lord, we offer our praise to you from our heart. And Lord, it is in praise of our words and our expressions. And sometimes, oh God, it is your expression of your words through us to glorify you and feed our own soul. So we thank you for this Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that abides within us. Amen.